read it over and over, and it's so inexhaustible. Every day I find such great truths. Every week of my life, my thinking is revolutionized as I study the Bible and God shows me what the truth is. And Father, I just pray that you would please bless everyone that's here, that the Word of God would speak to their heart. Father, I know that you said that your sheep hear your voice. And so, Father, I just pray that your sheep this morning would hear the voice of God and listen to what the Bible has to say. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, you have to bear with me a little bit. My throat is doing terrible. I'm fighting a sickness. And on top of it all, I'm going to Chicago tomorrow, where I think that the temperature is just horrible right now. Did you catch what it was, Brother Dave? It's got to be like in the 30s or 20s or something like that. So please pray for me that my throat does not get even more destroyed tomorrow when I go to Chicago. But it's dangerous to let tradition be the authority of what you believe and what your doctrine is as opposed to the Bible. Now, you may have a good tradition. You may say, well, I was born and raised an independent fundamental Baptist as I was. And you may say, oh, we have great traditions. But I'm going to tell you something. As soon as your traditions come into conflict with what the Bible says, it's time for you, just like the Roman Catholic, needs to submit to the Bible and not his tradition. Each and every one of us, in order for him to be saved even, he's going to have to realize that salvation is by grace through faith, in opposition to what his church is teaching him. But we need to be careful also that we don't let what we've been taught and our traditions supersede the Bible as the authority on what we believe. None of us is above reading the Bible and being corrected. I mean, I'm constantly reading the Bible and I'm constantly being corrected. Constantly. Because I'm not perfect and neither are you. I've not arrived and neither have you. I don't have the sum of all Bible knowledge. And I never will, and neither do you. That's only Jesus Christ has that kind of knowledge. Hey, I believe that we'll be in heaven for hundreds and thousands and millions of years, and God will open the Bible and say, let me preach to you something that you've never seen out of my word before, because the Bible is an infinite book. And the subject that I'm going to talk about this morning is extremely controversial. But what else is new? This is Faith Forward Baptist Church. And so it's controversial for a couple of reasons. But I'm going to show you what the Bible says about this, and I make no apologies for the truth, because what I believe is based on the Bible. Now, let me read for you a few verses first. The Bible says in Mark 7:13, you don't have to turn there, making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And then he says in Matthew 15:4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Did you hear that? He said you've made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And then the Bible says in the next verse, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their lips, and for some reason I didn't write out the rest of the verse, but he said, draweth nigh to me with their mouth, they said, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Okay, we got to be careful about that. We don't want to fall into the category of the Pharisees. And I'm going to speak to you on the subject of race. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. The subject of race, you know, it's something that's been in the news a lot in the last few weeks. Reverend Al Sharpton, right, and Reverend Jesse Jackson, you know, and they get up and hold these press conferences about the race problem. For example, and this is going to be the springboard for my sermon, I got in the news. Boy, people are already mad. I haven't even started the sermon. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I got in the news this story about Sean Bell. Has anybody heard that name? I don't know if you... Thank God you don't follow the news. I get it when I get on the internet, you know, it pops up the news stories. Well, this is what happened. There's a car in New York City, and it's a bunch of guys coming out of a strip club. I mean, a filthy, ungodly place. And this guy was on his wedding day, Sean Bell. He was going to get married that day. So what's he doing at a strip club? First question in my mind. He's at a strip club doing all kinds of filthy things with his buddies. And they get in this car, and they go to drive away, and a lot of yelling was exchanged. Nobody really knows exactly what happened at this point. People are yelling. people are grabbing for weapons, and the police, five police officers, opened fire on a vehicle and shot and killed Sean Bell, this man, and wounded some of his friends, and they fired 50 shots in there. Well, immediately, before anybody knows what really happened, you know, these black civil rights leaders come in, Al Sharpton, Jesse Jackson, and they're crying, saying, oh, this is an outrage. You know, not forget the fact that the police officers who did the shooting were also black. Okay, that doesn't matter. Okay, it's because they was black. Okay, that's why they got shot. Okay, and so the police officers that were in the shooting were black, Hispanic, and white. And so more than one of them was black. And they did the shooting into this vehicle. And supposedly this is a racism. It's racism. And so these men that are, I don't even know what they do. I don't know. I used to live in Chicago. Have you ever seen, Brother Dave, you used to live in Chicago. Have you ever seen Jesse Jackson's mansion on the lakeshore? Okay, well, I've driven by it. You know, it's got the JJ in the front. Okay, and it's big. I mean, he's rich. Okay, it's millions and millions of dollars. I don't know where he gets all his money. This is what it is, though. Every time anything like this happens, you know, the police are doing their job. They're trying to protect themselves. People have guns. They shoot somebody. And they're coming out of a strip club. They're into all kinds of sin and wickedness. Good night. Hey, if you go to a strip club, bad things might happen to you, friend. I don't care who you are. And so Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson come out and they say, oh, this poor guy, Sean Bell. They're saying how great of a guy he was. This is a wonderful person. They're praying at his hospital bed. They're praying over him. God bless this poor young boy. And these people say, it could have been my son. It could have been anybody. The police are just killing black people. And that's what they're saying in the news. You may not have heard it, thank God. But I want to say something about this. Number one is the people who are creating racism are the Al Sharptons and Jesse Jacksons of this world, period. They're the ones who are making such a big deal out of nothing. And you know what? When these people get up and supposedly fight racism by, you know, calling people names and poor this and poor this guy and we hate the police, and they were holding up signs I saw this morning on the news. I don't watch the news. I don't have a television, thank God. But, I'm talking about in the newspaper and on the internet, there's a picture that they're holding up signs, you know, kill the pigs, shoot back. You know, anti-police kind of garbage. And they're up there holding this up and yelling and chanting and screaming and rioting. Because so-called, there's this race problem where people are racist against black people. Well, the real problem is the people that are doing this, these liars, these charlatans, like they claim to be a preacher and call themselves reverend, like Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson, who get up and basically make their money off of riling people up, making people angry, and they get up and hold a press conference for financial gain, and they basically capitalize and abuse black people. They want to keep black people in a position where they feel like they're being abused, because that's where they make their money, by making them feel like victims. Well, let me read to you what the Bible says, because I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a racist at all. And I think that a lot of independent fundamental Baptists are racist. And that's what I'm dealing with this morning out of the Bible. Now, I want to start out with that story because I want to explain to you, first of all, that the black civil rights movement is not of God. It's wrong. These people getting up and crying and making all these stories about how this poor guy and he's being abused and everybody hates us and poor us. And I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. Look at Acts chapter 10. And we're going to see, what does the Bible say about the race problem? What does the Bible say about race? And don't let preconceived ideas determine what you believe. Let's see what the Bible says. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse number 28. And I don't want to give my opinion this morning. I want to give what the Bible says. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 28. The Bible reads, "And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Do you see that? Now look, if you would, down at verse number 34. The Bible says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't care what nationality someone is from. God says that everywhere, in every nation, he that doeth righteousness is accepted with him. Now, is every black man that comes out of a strip club accepted with him? No. And if he walks out of a strip club, if he's got a gun, and the police gun him down for whatever reason, I'm going to just side with authority because the power of the be ordained of God. And I don't know what happened. To be honest with you, I don't know who was right and who was wrong. But I'm not going to jump on the bandwagon of somebody who's trying to defend wicked sinners and ungodly gangbangers in New York City. I'm going to side with the police who are trying to protect people. Now look at the next verse that I want to show you, Acts chapter 17. But you see that everyone who works righteousness is accepted with God. God says, nation? It means nothing to me. And he says, don't call somebody unclean or common. He says, don't be a racist where you look at somebody of another race and say, well, unclean. Get away from it. Don't shake my hand. That's wrong. God says it's wrong. Look at Acts chapter 17. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 25. Acts 17, 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, speaking of God, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. See, God does not give preferential treatment to a certain race of people. Did you know that the word race is not mentioned in the Bible one time? Now, the word race, like, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But as far as being a group of people, the word race is never used. What's the word that God keeps using? You probably noticed it, because we've looked at it in about three different passages. The word that God keeps using is this word, nation. Did you see that? Now, in the book of Genesis, we start out with basically two groups of people. We start out. There's pretty much the descendants of Seth, who were righteous, and pretty much the descendants of Cain, who were ungodly and wicked. Then they end up amalgamating, and basically everybody becomes wicked. And only one man is righteous left on the earth, that's Noah. Then after Noah's ark happens, and you know that whole story, when they get off the ark, Noah has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then the earth is populated from those three sons, and what happens? God had told them to subdue the earth, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, and he wanted them to spread out and be divided, not to be in one central location. But what did they do? They decided that they were all going to stick together. They said, we don't want to be scattered abroad in Genesis chapter 10. And they said, we don't want to be scattered abroad. We want to stay right here. I'm sorry, Genesis 11. And so they built a tower that it may reach into heaven. They said, the Tower of Babel. And God looked down and he said, you know, I'm going to disperse them like I wanted to. Now, before the Tower of Babel story, and I'm hurrying because there's so much material in the sermon, at the end of Genesis chapter 10, God said that he wanted to delineate people into nations, into families. That's what he says in the last two verses of Genesis 10. In chapter 11, they said, no, we're all going to be together. And he said, I'm going to divide them. Now, did God divide people by race? No. God divided people into nations. A nation is a political organizational unit. God did not divide people into races. He divided them into nations and into families. Now, God believes in separate nations, not the one world government, not United Nations. Separate nations, separate families, and separate churches. That's why we're an independent Baptist church. Separate churches, separate nations, separate families. That's why we don't believe in communal living. We believe in separate families. Now, when God divided them up, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, there's three races, and this is what the racism teaches. There are three races they teach that has to do with Noah's three sons. They say the three races are Ham, Shem, and Japheth. You know, Ham being the black race, Shem being the Semitic people from the Middle East and so forth, and Japheth being the European, the white blood. But I'm going to tell you something. That is so wrong and so not true. First of all, it has no basis in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does the word race even occur. Number two, if you want to take the nation of Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament, God's chosen people were divided into 12 tribes, if you remember. And if you know the Bible a little bit, you'll know that the largest tribe was the tribe of Ephraim. There were 12 sons of Jacob. Joseph, because he excelled above his brethren, was given the double portion. And so he was given double tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Two tribes came out of the loins of Joseph. And so those are called the half tribe of Manasseh and the half tribe of Ephraim. The half tribe of Ephraim was bigger than any other of the 11 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, think about this for a moment. Who did Joseph marry? Joseph married an Egyptian. He married the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of Aaron. That's what the Bible teaches in Genesis. So that means that Joseph's children, Ephraim and Manasseh, were half from the Ham side, right? The race of Ham, the black side from the Egyptian side, and they were half from the Semitic side of his father Israel. So the very nation of Israel, two of the tribes minimum, and you could prove from the Bible that some of the other men also had wives that were not of the descent of the line of Shem. Even Ephraim and Manasseh were half Hamitic and half Semitic. I mean, that's the truth. And on, you can see from the Bible that this does not hold water, this truth. Now, where did racism come from? Where did the idea of one race being better than another come from? Well, I'll tell you where it came from in modern day. It came from Charles Darwin. Let me read for you the title of a book that Charles Darwin wrote. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called The Origin of the Species. But let me tell you the full title. It's been conveniently shortened to The Origin of the Species. Let me tell you what it was really called. I just saw today a duplication of the original first print cover, and this is what it said on the cover. The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Did you hear that? So why do they shorten it to The Origin of the Species? Maybe they should just shorten it to The Preservation of Favored Races. Maybe then it wouldn't be as popular of a book anymore. Maybe then they wouldn't feed it down the throat of every kid in public school if it was called The Preservation of Favored Races. But that's what the book's called. It's called The Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection, or, this is the other title, or, and this it says all of it on the front, books used to have long titles, or The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. And if you read the book, which I don't recommend doing, of Charles Darwin's Origin of the Species, he says that black people are the lowest evolved human beings on the face of this earth. So where does racism come from? It comes from evolution. It comes from an anti-God philosophy that says that people started out in Africa. Ask any evolutionist where life began, they'll tell you Africa. Is that true? Any evolutionist will tell you that life began in Africa is where the human race started. Now, does anyone realize the hypocrisy of these liberals who are anti-God? You think Al Sharpton believes in a literal creation from the Bible? You think he believes the King James Bible? You think Jesse Jackson believes that God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days, and that he created everything that was therein, and that he breathed into man's nostrils, that he formed out of the dust of the earth, and gave him life, and made all nations of the earth of one blood? No, my friend, they believe in evolution because they're godless, God-hating liberals. And I'm going to tell you something, they're hypocrites because the biggest proponent of racism in the world is evolution. I was taught in school, it originated in Africa. I remember I worked at a pizza place, and I had a buddy there. He wasn't really a buddy because he was unsaved, but I worked with him there. And I worked with him a lot, and he's a nice guy, and I would try to get him saved. I'd give him the gospel constantly. And I said to him, he's a black man. And he was very much into science. He was a very brilliant scientist. He was in college, you know, he's a manager actually at the pizza place. And he's a very smart man, very intelligent. And I said to him, I said, you know what? I said, you're giving me this atheism and this evolution stuff. I said, you know, did you know that evolution teaches that I'm more evolved than you are? And that evolution teaches that I'm better than you because you're closer to the monkey? And he's like, yeah, I know. And I said, that's stupid. I said, what are you talking? I mean, do you actually think that I'm a better race than you? Do you actually think that you're more like on the animal kingdom to me? I said, it's ridiculous. It's stupid. It's wrong. And that's where racism originated in the 1800s, to say it was probably just a justification for treating black people wrongly. You know, for putting them into slavery, for treating them subhuman, because they say, well, they're not human. And that's what people used to teach when evolution first came out. They said, well, black people are not human. They're closer to the animal kingdom. It's a lie. It's a lie out of hell. And I'm going to tell you something. It has no business in an independent fundamental Baptist church, people being racist against black people. But I will say this. I'll blame the racism on the very people that are supposedly decrying it. The people who get up and cry about it, and oh, we need rights and everything. Look, this is what I believe, and this is what the Bible believes. There's no difference, is what God says. And so, should black people get preferential treatment above white people? No. But should white people get preferential treatment above black people? No. Like somebody asked me before, what do you think about segregation? You know? And I said, I'm against it. And I said, well, what about integration? I'm against integration. You know, where they purposely are mixing the race. I'm against that. I'm for freedom. I'm not for affirmative action, and I'm not for racism, because God said, I made all nations of the earth of one blood, and he said, the person who does righteousness is accepted with me, and he who does unrighteousness, I don't care what color his skin is going to be condemned. And so it has nothing to do with the fact whether somebody's white or black. It has to do with the fact whether they're righteous or not. But let me move on in the message to something else. Look, if you would, at Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to show you a few scriptures on this. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm just teaching this subject doctrinally a little bit. What the Bible has to say about people of different races. Look at Colossians chapter 3. And look, if you would, at verse number 9. The Bible reads in Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, I've taught this recently in many sermons, but how when you got saved, God created a brand new creature called the new man. Brand new creature. Totally new creature. He didn't change the old man. The old man's still there. He created the new man, and then when you die one day, or when the rapture occurs, the old man will be gone forever. He'll be dead forever, and the new man will receive a brand new body, and so on. We've taught all that. But he says that the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. See, the new man has no race. That's what he's saying here. He's saying the new man is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free, neither, he says, it's not Scythian, barbarian, Jew, Greek, it doesn't matter. He said the new man is created in Christ Jesus, and that's all. I was thinking about this verse, Isaiah 56:7, and you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Did you hear that? He said, people from other nations can come and bring an offering to my altar because my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. This house, Faithful Word Baptist Church, is a house of prayer for all people. You say, I was talking to Brother Hutchison last Sunday morning, and he said to me, he said he was out soul winning on the west side of Phoenix. And he was out soul winning, and he invited somebody to the church, and it was a black man. And the black man said, oh, are you talking about the white church down there on this and that? And he's like, well, no, I mean, it's like a red brick building. And he literally didn't even realize that that's what he meant. I mean, he wasn't trying to be a smart aleck. He thought they meant like a white building. And he's like, well, no. He's like, it's red, it's got bricks. And the guy just kind of looked at funny. But, you know, yeah, white church. Hey, this isn't a white church. This is a house of prayer to all nations. And I'm going to tell you something. It's wrong to have a church that's just geared toward one race. It's wrong. I don't care if you, well, only Chinese people can come here. It's wrong. So this is a black church. Black people come here, Baptists, and then the white church is down the street. That is wrong. And you say, what's the answer to the race problem? I'll tell you what the answer to the race problem is. It's not Al Sharpton. It's not Jesse Jackson. It's not Martin Luther King Jr. The answer to the race problem is to get somebody born again and saved and baptized and then say, sit down next to me in my church and be with me in the house of prayer for all nations, and we can be brothers in Jesus Christ because we're both saved and born again and God's our Father. That's the answer. The way that you're going to have peace between the races in this world is only through salvation through Jesus Christ. And so all this talk about all the civil rights movement is not the answer. The answer is the Jesus Christ movement. And if you have the civil rights movement advancing the liberal agenda of evolution, godlessness, not believing the Bible, you're going backwards, my friend. And that's why these men are dragging us backwards. Good night. We wouldn't even know that there was a race problem if they weren't constantly reminding us of it. The anti-God left-wing liberals that preach this stuff, and they're the ones promoting the evolution of where racism comes from. They're the ones that are not promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the real answer to the problem. Salvation through Jesus Christ. Let me read you another verse. John chapter 10, the Bible says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is John 10, 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He's referring to the nation of Israel, because he's preaching right now, while he's on this earth, he was preaching to the nation of Israel. He said, other sheep have I, he says, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You see that? He says there's going to be one fold and one shepherd. This fold right here is one fold for all nations. Everyone is welcome here. Every race is welcome in this church, even though that's not even a biblical concept. Every nation is welcome in this church. It's a house of prayer for all nations. And of course, I have some other things I have to skip just because I'm running out of time. But of course, and you ask me, what do you think about interracial marriage? Show me in the Bible where interracial marriage is wrong, because it's not. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that interracial marriage is wrong. But the Bible does say, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible teaches in the Old Testament that if a person wanted to join the nation of Israel from any race, all they had to do was that the males had to become circumcised. And they could join the nation, and they would be treated exactly as if they were born in the country. Now, there were certain nations where God put certain restrictions, where he said that they have to wait a few generations before they can be fully accepted into the nation of Israel. But it wasn't any kind of a genetic color thing. It was just they had to adhere to the principles of the nation that they were going to. They had to be circumcised, they had to keep the Passover, they had to keep the laws of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And so the difference of who you should marry should be based on whether they're a believer in Jesus Christ, not on what color their skin is and what their race is. And it's so hypocritical because the people who teach this, and if you don't agree with me, that's fine, but I'm just preaching what the Bible teaches, because if you can show me in the Bible where interracial marriage is wrong, then I'd believe it in a heartbeat. I'll believe anything you show me out of the Bible. But I'm going to tell you something. The people who put forth this idea that interracial marriage is wrong, they're very selective. Because they will allow marriage between, like, you know, an Asian and a white person, just not black and white, or whatever. Yeah, they draw the lines where they want to draw it. You know what I mean? And so it's hypocrisy, is what it is. Because the Bible says he's made all nations of the earth of one blood, and no man's common or unclean. And I there's so much I can go into that subject. I want to get into something else a little bit, and I'm running out of time. And so I'd love to show you all kinds of scriptures in the Old Testament about that subject, but I'm running out of time. But turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12, and this is where I'm really going to lose people. And you're like, good night. You've already lost everybody. All right, Genesis chapter 12, and look at verse number 1. And Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible reads in Genesis 12, 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay, you see that? Now what does it say here? Who's he talking to? Abraham. He says, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. He says, I'm going to bless thee. He says, I'm going to make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, I'm going to go against something that has been taught to me my entire life by people who don't know the Bible. And they taught me that an unbelieving Jew in 2006, if I curse them, God will curse me. And if I bless them, God will bless me. I'm talking about unsaved Israel. I'm talking about the nation of Israel, the part of it that has rejected God. Supposedly, this blessing falls on them. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Let's put aside tradition. Let's see what the Bible says. Look at Hosea chapter number 1, verse 9. Hosea chapter number 1, verse 9. And this is right at the end of the Old Testament, right after the book of Daniel, the first of the minor prophets. Hosea chapter number 1, verse number 9. The Bible reads here in Hosea 1, 9. Then said God, everybody there yet? Hosea 1, 9. Then said God, call his name, Lo am I, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet, and here's the key verse, verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Okay, now, flip over, if you would, to Romans 9, where we began reading this morning. Hope you'll bear with me. This kind of doctrinal preaching is important because we're living in a day when people are ignorant of what the Bible teaches. And they're basing what they believe on tradition in many cases, and they're not seeing what the Bible says. Look at Romans 9, verse 22, where we read this morning. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now look at the next words. As he saith also in Ozi. Now Ozi is the New Testament pronunciation of Hosea. Okay, so we're talking about the passage that we just read in Hosea. As he saith also in Ozi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now look at verse 24. You have to see the Bible here. In verse 24 it says, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea. So when God said in Hosea, he's saying, it's not the Jews that are my people. He's saying, I'm going to call them that were not my people, referring to the Gentiles. He says, I'm going to call them my people. And he says that exactly right here. And it says, I'm going to say to them that were not my people, you're my people, to the Jews and the Gentiles. Because in verse 27 it says, Esaias also, this is Romans 9:27, crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Now that's the key verse right there. A remnant shall be saved of the children of Israel. Look at verse number 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. And then look at verse number 1 of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Look, if you would, at verse 20 of Romans 10. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Romans 11:1. God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, that's Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now you say, what does all that mean? That was a little bit of heavy reading. Explain that to me. I'll explain it to you right now. God says that in the Old Testament, he chose a man named Abraham. He chose his seed after him, which is Jesus Christ. And he brought a blessing on Abraham saying, I'll bless him that blesseth thee and curse him that curseth thee. And that nation of Israel was God's chosen people in the Old Testament, God's elect. And they were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. But what happened? They rejected the truth. They rejected God. And the Bible says that they sought it not after by faith and grace. It says that they thought it was by the works of the law. And so they basically rejected Jesus Christ. They were trying to establish their own righteousness instead of submitting themselves to the righteousness of God, being saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But he said there's always a remnant of Israel that believes on Jesus Christ that's the true seed of Abraham. You say, what are you talking about? Well, back in Elijah's day, we just read about it. Elijah said, God, I am the only prophet who still is preaching right. I'm the only preacher who believes on Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as God. He says, I'm the only one left. And God said, no, Elijah, you're not the only one. He says, I've reserved unto me 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. And he says, by them, Israel's going to be saved. And what happened? Of course, Ahab led those 7,000 men into battle against the Syrians and won the battle. That's what happened. But see, God has a principle throughout the Bible. There's always a remnant. Never in the history of the nation of Israel, listen to me, never in the history of the nation of Israel was the majority saved and right with God. Never. It was always a remnant. It was always the minority. Because broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so there's always a remnant. Israel's constantly going against God. But there was always a righteous remnant, whether the crowd was for Jehovah or whether the crowd was for Baal, they were always, kind of like I was thinking about Brother Colby's book that he's writing about the Baptists, the history of the Baptists. Look, whether the Catholics were in power or the Protestants are in power, there was always the believing remnant, which is what he's illustrating in his book. There was always a righteous remnant of born-again, Bible-believing Baptists who would never bow down to Baal. They never bowed down to the mother whore Catholic Church. They never bowed down to its harlot children of Protestant religion. They were always believing the Bible. There's always been people who were right and believed the Bible. And God says, even now this day, he says, even though the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ, and God has said the Gentiles are going to be my people, those that believe out of the Jews and the Gentiles, he said there's still a believing remnant of literal Israelite Jews who believe on Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'm one of them. He said, God has a remnant. In verse number 5, it says, according to the election of grace. He says, the election means chosen. The election, the chosen people, are the people who are saved by grace through faith, Jews and Gentiles. So you say, who is God's chosen people in 2006? The Jews, right? The nation of Israel? Wrong. The God's chosen people in 2006 are born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Whether they're Jew, Gentile, white, black, we're the chosen people. A saved, born-again black man is more God's chosen people than an unsaved Israelite is not God's chosen people. The bless them that bless you and curse them that curses you, I'd apply that, and God would apply that, I'm going to show you that in a minute, to the black man who believes on Jesus Christ. If you curse him, you'll be cursed. If you curse the person of another race that's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you'll be cursed. If you bless him, you'll be blessed. If you bless me, you'll be blessed. If you curse me, you'll be... If I curse you, you're a believer on Jesus Christ, you're saved, born-again, you're God's people. If I curse you, God will curse me. And if I bless you, God will bless me. You say, wait, you know, but we bless the Jew. Some unsaved Jew Pharisee who hates God, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, as the Bible says of the Jews, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, that to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them, the Jews, to the uttermost. Study your Bible. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so God says the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost because they killed Jesus, they killed their prophets, they persecuted us. And he says they're contrary to all men, the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. You see, the Jews today are not God's chosen people. And you say, I was taught my whole life in Baptist church they're God's chosen people. I don't care whether you were taught that or not. The Jews are not God's chosen people, period. The election of grace is God's chosen people. Born again, saved Christians from Jew, Gentile, are all God's chosen people. He said, I'll call them my people that were not my people. And he says, I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Now look, if you would, at another passage. Well, let's continue in Romans 11 quickly. Look at verse number 6. And I know this is kind of a heavy doctrinal sermon on a Sunday morning, but you know what? We need to learn the Bible. We need to not be ignorant. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And no, this is not your feel-good vitamin that you get on Sunday morning so that you can just make it through the rest of the week. No, this isn't so you can make it through the rest of the week. It's so you can make it for the rest of your life when you know the Bible. And when you know what God says, and when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God through what the Bible teaches, you can make it for the rest of your life. Not just make it through the end of the day. Because, oh, I feel so good. I came out of church. But look, if you would, at verse number 6. And if by grace, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I love this. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about, actually what he's talking about is being God's chosen people is by grace. He says, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is of no more work. I mean, isn't that funny? He's like, can I make it any clearer that the opposite of grace is works? You see how he's saying that? He's trying to make it real simple. He says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. No more of works. There's no works involved in salvation whatsoever. He says, otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Don't you understand that it's either faith, it's either grace or it's works. The Jews believe it's works. Christians believe it's grace. Christians go to heaven. They're God's people. The Jews who are unsaved go to hell. But there's a righteous, believing remnant of Jews, even in 2006, who believe on Jesus Christ. They're God's chosen people. Unbelieving Israel is not God's chosen people. Despite what Baptist preachers may say, it's just not true. You can't find it in the Bible. I'd love for you to show me in the Bible. Look at verse number 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. So who's the elect? Is it Israel? No. He just said Israel hath not obtained it, and the election has. Because the election is God's chosen people, born again believers of all races. And then the Bible says, "But and the rest were blinded." And then just goes on to say how they're blinded, and God prophesied that they would be blinded. But look at verse number 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. This is Romans 11:11. But rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? He's saying, man, I want to get the Jews saved. He says, let's get as many Jews saved as we can. Let's get everybody saved. How much more shall be their fullness? He says, let's get them back in to being God's chosen people by winning them to Christ one by one. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. He's saying, I really want to get some of my relatives, the Jews, saved, because Paul was a Jew. And he says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, it's talking about the unbelieving Jews, the unbelieving Israel. He says, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, he's saying you're a Gentile, being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say, then the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. What's he saying? He's saying unbelieving Israel was broken off of God's olive tree, and Gentile nations that accepted the gospel were grafted in. But he says just as easily as a Gentile nation, like say the United States, who's grafted into the olive tree, you know, a Christian nation, and we're being blessed by God. He says, as soon as we turn from Jesus Christ, he said, we'll be broken off just like they were. And that's what's going to happen to the United States. And he said, Israel could be grafted in again if they would accept Jesus Christ, so we should try to evangelize them. That's what he's saying. But you see how your presence in the olive tree has nothing to do with who you were born. It has to do with whether you're believing in Jesus Christ. And so he says a little bit further down, look at verse number 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath included them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." He says, my goal is to get everybody saved, Jews or Gentiles. He says, the Jews have rejected it. He says, it's gone to the Gentiles, but he basically says that the Gentiles could be used by God to reach the Jews, is what he's saying. And he's saying, well, he wants everybody to be saved. Now, a lot of people will misuse this verse where it says, all Israel shall be saved. See this verse in, I just had it. Look at verse number 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved." They say that in the future there's going to be time when every single person in Israel gets saved. That is not true. They say all of a sudden just everybody in Israel is going to get saved. Does that sound like the Bible? I mean, does that sound like a personal choice where people get saved? No. But look, if you would, flip back a few verses to Romans 9 and you'll see the answer to this. Let me find my scripture here. Look at Romans chapter 9. It says in verse number 6. Romans 9, 6. Took me a second to find my verse. "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are called Israel," or which are of Israel. Do you see that? "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." He goes on to show the picture that Isaac was the son of Abraham according to the promise. Ishmael was not of the promise. He represents Jews who believe in work salvation. They're not Israel. God says they're not blessed. They're not my people. Look, if you would, now, I'm going to show you even more clearly, and I'm going to close with this. I'm going to show you a few last scriptures. Look, if you would, at Romans 4:16. Flip back in your Bible to Romans 4:16. Look at Romans 4:16. The Bible says, "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end, and the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith, of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So every believer in Jesus Christ, Abraham is their father. That's what the Bible says. It says, he is the father of us all. Now flip over to John chapter 8. I'm sorry, look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Go forward in your Bible toward the end of the Bible. Look at Galatians chapter 3. And see this doctrinally from the Bible. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 6. Galatians 3, 6. And this is very important doctrine. I'm going to explain all of it in a minute. But look at Galatians 3, 6. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." So who are the children of Abraham? The people who have faith in Jesus Christ are the children of Abraham. Read it again. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." So who's the blessing for? The blessing, I'll bless thee, and cursing, I'll curse thee. Is it for the Jews or is it for all nations? It's for all nations. You see that? He says that in all nations be blessed. "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." You see how simple this doctrine is? They're blessed with faithful Abraham. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." So who's cursed? the ones who believe that the works of the law save them, the Pharisees, which are the modern-day Jewish religion, Judaism, the rabbis. They're the Pharisees. Tradition, works, the law. And he says, cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. You see how simple this is? But you know, did you know that this is not Baptist doctrine in 2006? Now, it used to be Baptist doctrine, but in 2006, this is not Baptist doctrine. Baptist doctrine in 2006, modernism teaches that the blessings for Abraham were for Abraham and for the Jews, and that we have to bless unbelieving Israel, and that those promises cannot be applied to us today. Oh, that's talking to the Jews. That's not for you. Hey, it's for me, friend. I'm saved, born-again Christian. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. That's a great song that I used to sing when I was a kid. I forget the tune. But the Bible says here that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Look at verse 14. I mean, let the Bible be the authority. Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. There will be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. You say, oh, that's the Jews, right? He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That's where the blessing is. You see that? And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And on and on, he's going on and on, just talking about how it's not by the law, it's by faith. So look, if you would, to verse number 23. For before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, this is Galatians 3:25, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Are you reading this? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Jew that is not Christ is not heir to the promise. That's what the Bible says. And one last place, John chapter 8. Turn to John chapter 8. And I'll close with this. John chapter 8. This is the final passage that we'll turn to. John chapter 8, the fourth gospel. John chapter number 8. And look, if you would, at verse number 33. John chapter 8. The Bible says in John chapter number 8, verse number 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed. Remember, they just told him that. I know Abraham is your progenitor. He says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. So first he said, if you were Abraham's children, which you're not. Now he's saying, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, you are of your father, the devil. and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And I had to leave out literally half my sermon because there's so much on this subject. I mean, I just want to read you whole passages of the Bible about this subject because it's so clear in the Bible. God said, Jesus Christ said on this earth to the Pharisees, he said, "You've made the word of God of none effect through your tradition." Paul said, "You didn't seek it after faith. You didn't think it was by believing on Jesus Christ. You thought it was by tradition, by the word." He said, "Think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." He says, "I don't care if you're a Jew. I don't care if Abraham's your father." He said, "Your real father is the devil, because you don't believe the truth of the gospel, because your preaching works salvation." He says, "I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care if Abraham is your progenitor. Abraham is not your father, because your father is the devil." He said, "God is not your father. Abraham's not your father." He said, I mean, tell me something. Does it sound like Jesus is blessing them or cursing them right now? It sounds like he's cursing them. He says, "How can you escape the damnation of hell, you generation of vipers, you serpents, you hypocrites? Woe unto you! You make them twofold more the child of hell as yourselves when you go and make these proselytes to Judaism." He says, "You are under the curse because you think justification is by works." He says, "You're under the curse of the law that says, 'Cursed is everyone that continued not in all the works that are written in this book.' You are cursed. You're of the devil." Now, let me ask you something. Did God curse Jesus for cursing them? No. Did God curse Paul for cursing them? No. Did God curse Peter when he said, "You have with wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory"? Did he curse them? No. Because he doesn't curse those who curse the Jews who are unbelieving Israel who have been broken off the olive branch. He curses those who curse God's people, and God's people, I don't know how else to make it any more clear to you this morning. I mean, I feel like if anything, I've belabored the point that God's people are the people whose faith is in Jesus Christ. I mean, could it be any more clear? Who is Abraham's son? You're looking at him. Go look in the mirror if you're born again and you're Abraham's son. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right, our song, right? Hey, look, the children of Abraham are born-again believers. Now, could a Jew be a child of Abraham? Absolutely, if he's born again. If he's part of that remnant, that righteous remnant, he is saved like Paul was, like Peter was, like John was. But, by and large, the nation of Israel has been broken off. Now, I don't know if that's popular. In fact, I know it's not popular. But I don't care if it's popular because it's not what the Bible teaches. And I'm going to tell you something. And this is where you say, what did that have to do with the first part of the sermon? Let me put it all together for you. You curse some kind of a black man who's a born-again believer just because you don't like the color of his skin, you will have the curse of God on you. You want to talk about who's God's chosen people? The Jews? No. God's chosen people are the races that you don't like, the people that are born again and saved in those races. That's God's chosen people. And if you curse them, God will curse you. And if you bless those, and if you are welcome to anybody who walks through that door, regardless of their color, regardless of their race, regardless of their nation, if you are a blessing to them because they're a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, because you love the brotherhood, you don't love La Raza, you don't love, that's what it's called. You know, the Hispanic magazine in Phoenix? La Raza. That means the race in Spanish. So who's they're racist against us as white people. And there are people that are racist against Mexican people, of course, that are white people. It's something that all unbelievers are racist because they're evolutionists and because they don't understand what the Bible teaches to love everybody. And so La Raza, that's my brotherhood. No, my brotherhood is those that are born again. My brotherhood is those that are blessed with faithful Abraham. My brotherhood is those who have a common father of Abraham and a common father of Jesus Christ. That's the brotherhood that I love And God says, love the brotherhood. I love my brother and my sister in Christ Jesus who are born again, black, white, Hispanic. You say, good night, all these Hispanic people. Hey, look, I love Hispanic people. I'm thinking about my two best friends right now. I'm thinking about some of my three best friends. You know, one of them's white, one of them's Hispanic, and one of them's black. Those are my three best friends in the world I can think of right now. One of them's white, one of them's Hispanic, and one of them's black. You say, wow, you're just perfect multiculturalism. No, it just happened that way. But the point is, hey, no, these are... Do I feel separated from my black brother? No. Because we're both saved. We're both born again. We're both children of Abraham. He's like a close relative. But you know, the white man who rejects Jesus Christ, I'll hang around with the black man who's with Jesus Christ. And you know, if this church is filled up with black people, I'd be shouting from the rooftops praising the Lord. If it's filled up with Hispanic people from Phoenix here, I'd be shouting glory to God. And if you would prefer for a white person to walk through that door than for an Asian person or a Hispanic person or a black person to walk through that door, you are not right with God. And you don't understand the Bible. And you have been brainwashed by people who don't love other races because they do not have, they're not walking in the new man, because the new man doesn't know the difference between race. The new man says, well, we're all God's children. We've all been created if we're saved. You know, we're part of, we're the new man. And so the new man is a new creation, and he's not bound by these racial lines. And so the answer to the race problem, number one, is Jesus Christ, salvation through Jesus Christ. Not rallies, not holding up signs, not protesting. No, it's the gospel. That's the answer. And number two, don't let anybody tell you that the blessings of the Old Testament are not for you, because I think you've seen this morning that they are. So when you're reading through the Old Testament, when you're reading through the book of Genesis, and God says, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee, just jump up and say, glory to God! God is going to bless me! God is going to multiply me! And you say, amen, right? My wife's got number four on the way. Glory to God. And obviously there's a spiritual multiplication where you're winning souls and bringing forth fruit. And so God's going to multiply me. And then you get to the part where he says, surely blessing, he said, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. Say, glory to God. I can walk down the street with the belief and the feeling and the confidence to know that God is with me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's chosen people. Saved, born-again Christians. He says, you can walk down the street and know God is on my side. If God be for us, who can be against us? We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And when we walk down the street, somebody who curses us, the lady who called me this morning and screamed at me 15 minutes before the service on the phone because she didn't like the flyer that we put on her door. Hey, that lady that screamed at me, I don't think she's being blessed by God today. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I don't wish anything bad on her at all. I hope she gets saved, and then I hope that she joins this church. You know? Yeah. I do. Honestly, you know I do. But does she have the blessings of God this morning? She's under the curse. You say, wait a minute, I know that lady, and her last name is Goldstein, and she's look, she's not being blessed by God this morning because she's not born again and because she is not blessing God's people. She's cursing God's people, literally, okay, cursing God's people over a telephone, and she is not blessed with faithful Abraham. She's under the curse. And so get your doctrine right, and you say, well, man, that flies in the face of everything I've ever heard, everything I've ever believed. Well, go home and read the Bible, and you'll see that it's true. And get the tape, and you can listen to it again, and it'll be the same that time, too, as it was right now. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for using the Word of God, dear God. It's kind of a sermon that was just put together. It's so much information. It was so hard to put it together. But I know there's a great truth that I wanted to deliver. And Father, I know it's just an earthen vessel that you used to deliver it. But Father, the Word of God, I mean, it's powerful. And Father, help us to dress like we know that we're part of the royal family of God, because we are. Help us to dress like we're children of God. Help us to speak like we're children of God. Help us to carry ourselves in such a way that would be worthy of Jesus Christ and being his representative, his ambassador. And God, please just help us to just understand that the promises of God are to us. Every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. Glory to God. Thank you so much for a book full of exceeding precious promises, as the Bible says. Please just help us to...